behind that shield of faith and stand against the wiles of the devil. And we thank you for your love, grace, and mercy that made all things possible for us to be accepted by you into this inheritance that we have with the saints in light. We give you thanks and praise for all things. We want to take a moment to lift up prayer requests, those things that are upon our hearts, and the things that are mentioned here, the individuals and all, and just pray that you'd work mightily in each given request. We thank you for all things, and I know many times we just don't give you thanks enough and what you're worthy of, but we do want to take that time, the time now where each of us can give you thanks and praise that you deserve. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. We're going to touch on a little bit of what we covered last week and move forward. So I appreciate you guys here and appreciate those that are watching via the internet. And hopefully the things I can show here will make sense and be clearly understood. What we're really going through, and the reason for it is we're going through a change in the ministries that took place in Acts, mainly between the 12 apostles and then this guy that hardly anybody knows about. You may have heard of him. His name is Paul. He began a ministry too. And there's not a lot of recognition of Paul, even amongst the so-called Christian community. And so what I'm showing you is things pertaining to Peter's ministry and how they sort of changed over into Paul's and the differences between them. So with that said, in Acts chapter 10, there's an individual there in verse 1. Matter of fact, he's not an individual. He's a certain man. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So here's Cornelius, Italian centurion of great power and authority, but he's also more than that. In verse 2, it describes him as a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And so that gives a little bit of a light on what kind of a man Cornelius is. And because of that, all of his prayers and all that he has done has come up before God as a memorial, which we covered as something, a memorial is remembering. It's bringing back to a remembrance. And so God's remembrance would take him back to Genesis 12. So let's look there real quick. And I know we covered these things, and we're going to cover some more that we covered last week. Then we're going to move on. In Genesis 12, verse 1 says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I'll show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And verse 3 is a significant part here where it says, And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And don't kid yourself, folks, from that point of verse 3 and that promise that God made to Abraham and his seed, from there on, those families, those nations that bless the seed of Abraham, God blessed, and those that curse, God cursed. So when God says that Abraham was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always, well, this brought to memory the truth of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that God would bless him. And consequently, he does. Now, if you would, turn back to Acts chapter 10. We're going to be in Acts 10 for a little bit here. We're not going to read it all like we did last week, but we're going to highlight some things here. It is repeated in Acts 10 on the character of Cornelius in this chapter of chapter 10. It's over in verse 22. They're telling Peter this. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So you see that qualification there. Cornelius, a centurion. He's a just man, one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews. I read that and I go, let me ask you a question. How is your report among all the nation of the Jews, Joe? Just how is your report among all the nations of the Jews these days? Probably not you wouldn't make an A grade like Cornelius did. The fact of the matter is, you could be a billionaire and give all your money to the nation Israel, to some Jew, wherever he or she is, and the fact is that would no more garner God's appreciation towards you than the vilest offender that's in the earth. That's not going to capture him like Cornelius. This thing here was under the promises of God Almighty. Cornelius fell under that promise. So consequently, because he did, God remembered that oath. He remembered that promise he made with Abraham, or Abram, that he would bless them that bless thee. And that's exactly what Cornelius did, especially when you read there, a good report among all the nation of the Jews. So consequently, he was friendly towards the Jews. He was blessing the seed of Abraham. And this whole act here was something that something that Peter could still not figure out. Why do I go to this guy? What are you doing here getting me to go to this Gentile? It wasn't figuring out to him. He couldn't figure out why God would send him there. Then the light came on for Peter. Looking further down, as he understood that God is involved in this, God went to that Gentile, God sent for him through that Gentile, Peter has the light come on, and in verse 34 he says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So the light came on. It was understood by Peter at that point when he begins speaking why he sent to Cornelius. Now, him going to Cornelius and him realizing this, that God is no respecter of persons, is a bit of a far cry compared to when he was with the Lord during the Lord's earthly ministry. Look in Matthew chapter 15. Look in Matthew 15. And you might see why he sort of rejected the Lord's command three times, by the way, to go to Cornelius. It's kind of an inherited type attitude he had to go to Gentiles. In Matthew 15, look in verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So you see, you have this situation here where this is a Gentile woman, land of Canaan. She's a Gentile woman. The first thing she acknowledges when she gets to the Lord there is in verse 22, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." So she was a believer in who Jesus Christ was. And so her daughter had an issue there with the devil. I'm not saying anything. We'll just let that go. No jokes needed here. So she comes up to him and says, "Have mercy on me." He answered, verse 23, he answered her not a word. Now watch. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Oh Lord, she called you son of David. Forgive her and have mercy on her." They said, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Boy, that's a group you want, right? Just send her away. Give her the drop kick out, right? Well, was Peter part of that group? Yeah, so that's the spirit of Peter when he was with the Lord. She was a Gentile. Send her away. She's bothering us, man. She's been after us, hollering at us. Send her away. So when you get to Acts 10 and you got Cornelius, you can see a little bit of his attitude that was preceding him when you get to that point. Why should I go to a Gentile? It's unlawful for one that's called a Jew to go into, you know, on and on. But God had to show it to him. And God had to explain to him, "This is my work, and I sent you here. I've sent Cornelius to come get you. I'm not just, this isn't just a random act that's taking place. This is my working, God's working, to get Cornelius to go to you to hear what you have to say unto him." Now, there's some things here I want to point out with this woman of Canaan that's just interesting in nature. In verse 24, we'll start. And I'm going to read a couple passages, probably to 27. 24 to 27. And I'm going to misread one word. So I'm letting you know ahead of time. "But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. She said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat from the crumbs which fall from the master's table." I even stumbled for it to do it. Which, verse 27, she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." It doesn't say the master's table. Their master's table. In other words, they're dogs in the context. The Gentiles are always relegated to a position of being a dog before the Jews. So it's a whole identity thing working there. You have a table, you have crumbs, you have their, the dog's, masters. In other words, not only did she recognize that Jesus Christ was the Lord, the Son of David, she also recognized who her masters were as a dog. Who is that? It's Israel. So there's a table there with crumbs and dogs. Keep that in mind. Look in Exodus. Turn back to Exodus chapter 25. And look in Exodus 25. This is, I think, very interesting. Kind of stuff I kind of like. In the Old Testament, there are types. There are shadows that exist back there for things yet to come. Many of the things that existed in the Old Testament were a type of the coming of Christ and what he was going to wind up doing. The lamb. Hence, Lord comes, Lamb of God. So those type of examples. We're going to read this, and I want to show you some interesting things that you may not have known or understood if you've heard them before. In Exodus 25, remember back there in Matthew, there was a dog, there was a table, and there were crumbs. Okay? In Exodus 25, verse 23, thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make it unto a border of a hand breadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to be the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. So here's kind of the construction plans, you might say, of the table. And so consequently, it's made out of shittim wood, and there's another name that's applied to shittim wood, and it's the same tree. It's the acacia, A-C-A-C-I-A, acacia. Same tree, same wood, same everything. And so they're to take this wood and make the table out of it. Now let me tell you a few things about the tree and the wood. It is noted that even today, and this goes into history, even today, that the acacia tree, which is that shittim tree, is used for furniture. They use a lot of it to make furniture. And the bark of the tree, both on the trunk and the limbs, have thorns on them, significant thorns. You can pull this up on the internet. They got pictures here. They're pretty serious-looking thorns that are on the bark of the tree. There's a sap that comes out of the leaves, and all of this is important when you think about it. To the Jews, they knew what this shittim tree is, the acacia tree. They weren't ignorant to it. They all knew the botany side of the tree. So if they go get a tree, it's going to be a little laborious in getting this tree based upon the fact you do have to cut it down. But other than that, you also have these thorns on there you have to strip off. So there's a little hazard to it. So think about this a minute. You're making a table with it. The showbread that goes on this table is a depiction of Christ. Like the Passover. Took bread, broke, said, eat of this. This is my body. Right? Y'all recall that. So everything is like a type here. So the Jews there knew the nature of this tree, knew what it took, and the perils of the thorns, you might say. It also produced the leaves, and the bark would emit a sap. Now, let's put some of this stuff together. Throughout history, Abraham on, for those to have the hope that God gave them, all of them, if they're in the faith, they had to suffer. They had to suffer. It was either persecution from the unbelieving Jews, as maybe Stephen said, which of your fathers have not have not persecuted and killed the prophets. The unbelieving Jews were responsible for killing Christ. So they either had it from the Gentile nations that surrounded them and cursed them, hence brought war to them, like maybe Goliath and the Philistines, and we go Amalek, and we go through the whole countries. Or it was the unbelieving Jews. So the believing Jews suffered persecution. A little bit like a thorn would if it stuck into your hand. Sticks into your hand, it's going to hurt initially. It's going to stick in your hand, you're going to have an infection. Think about this. Follow me on this. So the Jews suffered persecution. Now the sap of this tree can be taken out and processed into medicine. I did some research on it. I don't forgot what year it was. It was a long time ago, where they used it to make penicillin. Isn't that interesting? So they knew a thing or two about medicinal purposes because you had the apocryphers there that knew all of this and could make medicine for whatever ailed you. So they would take the sap and they would make this medicine for whatever ailed them. So you got thorns on this wood that you need and you get hurt, persecuted. And the tree that has the thorns has a sap that can be made to heal. Not only that, there is something called tannin, T-A-N-N-I-N, in the sap. Tannin, of all things, is put in wine. It helps give it that reddish color. To this day, when you drink wine, oh, we're Christians, we don't drink wine. Why y'all laugh? To this day, they put tannin in wine, and it gives that red color. So it goes back to that point. Let's piece it together. Let's take the puzzle and put it together. You see what's going on? You've got a table. You've got it made from this tree that has thorns. You've got the persecution, thorns. By the way, someone says, I beseech the Lord three times, there's a thorn in my flesh. Never mind. The thorn which causes the issue, the problem. The tree solves it with the sap made into medicine. The tree also produces a sap where tannin comes out and you get wine. Christ wore thorns on his head. Pierced him. He was on a tree. I don't know, but if I had to bet, my money would go on that tree he hung on was the Achaia tree, the Shittim tree. Don't know, but that's my guess. It was common in furnishing, so it was a common tree to be used. Not only that, when Christ was raised up, all of the persecution that his body took up to his death was healed through the resurrection. Hence, he was healed. And oh, by the way, the tannin put in wine in your Bible, is connected to the Holy Spirit. It's the joy of the Spirit. Wine always gave the significance of joy. It was done at the wedding. It's done in ceremony. These men are not full of new wine, as you suppose. What would the apostles be drinking new wine for? That's what they did at the Passover. So piece it together for a minute. And what you have is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And his body is the showbread. Think about it. There's a healing in Christ from the persecution and those that died. There is the joy of the Holy Spirit through the persecution and even after the resurrection. Christ bore the thorns for the suffering that he endured. All of this goes into play all the way through the resurrection. In Matthew 15, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Yea, Lord. But the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Table, showbread. Now, trying to get this in order. We need to go to Luke. Go to Luke 22. In Luke 22, look in verse 28. Of Luke. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Did everybody that went with Christ stay with Christ? No. These here stayed with him. The temptations there mean to trial. Go to trial, to test, to prove. And that's what Christ went through. A trial, a test, a proving of his faith. That's what the temptations is. So watch verse 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. Watch this. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Guess what shows up in the kingdom? The table. The table. It's not meat to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Yeah, truth, Lord. But the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So you've got a table that shows up in the kingdom. There'll be bread on that table, and there'll be crumbs that fall off of that table. And guess what shows up at their master's table? Matthew 25. Matthew 25. We read this last week, but now we're bringing other stuff in it to make a clearer picture. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, in his kingdom, by the way, where there will be a what? A table. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a-hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. So he gave a list as to why they should go into that kingdom, blessed of the Lord, and inherit the kingdom that's for them. He gives them the reasons why in verses 35 and 36. Verse 37 now. Then shall the righteous answer unto him, saying, Lord, we knew all these things. We know why we're going in. You don't have to tell us anything. Let's see if that's what they say. Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So, the brethren is Israel. Come ye blessed of my Father. Genesis 12, verse 3. Abraham, I'll bless him that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. Therefore, these nations that are sheep nations that can inherit the kingdom are blessed of my Father, Jesus Christ said, based upon what they did to those Jews, those believing Jews, during that tribulation. Consequently, they will wind up going into the kingdom, and these dogs will go into the kingdom, and they will be able to go around the table, their master's table, and enjoy the crumbs that fall off the master's table, meaning it's the blessings of God Almighty they're going to wind up being blessed with. That's just how it is. So you run over there and you take Cornelius and say, well, Cornelius wasn't circumcised, so he couldn't go in the kingdom. You don't know your Bible. You don't know your Bible. Because it doesn't say this. Let's reread, and I'm going to show you what it doesn't say. Go back up to verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And you were circumcised. No. No. It's ridiculous. They weren't circumcised. Matter of fact, they didn't even know why or what qualified them to go in and be blessed of the Father. And he had to explain to them why. So they were not circumcised. Now let's look at the others on the left hand, the goat nations that are before him. Go down to verse 41. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. I'll bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not, and ye weren't circumcised. No, I threw that little ditty in. Then shall they also answer unto him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, a thirst, a stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then he shall answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. You did it not to me. And these shall go away in everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Well, guess who falls into that sheep category? None other than Cornelius. None other than Cornelius. He did exactly what was needed by a Gentile to qualify him to go into the kingdom with the Father. Hence, God had to instruct Paul to go to Cornelius. Go, go. He even let down that great sheet and showed him all the manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things and all that stuff. Said, eat. Oh, no, Lord, I never ate anything common or unclean. Done three times. Huh? I meant Peter, yes. I was just seeing if y'all were aware. Making sure you're paying attention. It is Peter. Like Brother Moore used to say, if I had a brain, I'd be dangerous. So be glad I don't. So then, we see now who's going into the kingdom besides the Jews. We focus on the Jews, but now we wanted to look at the Gentile side of this thing to get a better understanding of the Gentile side of it. And if you go back there to Acts chapter 10, let's go back to this account with Cornelius. Let's take a look at this. This is coffee, by the way. It's gotten chilly. Community. Good stuff. Acts chapter 10. We'll jump down to verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him, that's Jesus Christ, give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So we have spent several weeks on remission of sins. I've explained it, that remission is not forgiveness and forgiveness is not remission. So then, it tells me that Cornelius, even though he was doing the things necessary to be accepted of God, where God would not reject him, as Peter said, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Cornelius did those things, hence his sins are in remission. If he maintains that, then when he goes into this kingdom, God is going to forgive him. So they'll be able to, as the Lord said in Matthew 25, those that wind up going in there, inherit the eternal life. They will inherit eternal life in that behalf. But it was incumbent upon Cornelius to maintain that position with the Jews of that time. And he receives remission of sins. Cornelius is an example. He is a type of the Gentiles that will be saved when they come out through the tribulation by taking care of the believing Jews. Because not every Jew is going to be a believing Jew. Many of them will fall by the wayside, take the mark of the beast and all that other stuff. So Cornelius is an example of that that will go into that kingdom. So now you're getting into this twist here where you got the end times of Peter and his ministry in Acts, and now Paul jumps to the scene. So we're dealing with this demise of Peter and that church and all, and you've got Paul coming up with another ministry, and right there in between those two is really the core of the problem today throughout the world. Your Christian community, I mean, we don't have to cover Buddha and Muslim and all that. Your Christian community is caught between those two, and it's because there's a lack of teaching and preaching rightly divided. If you rightly divide, you can segregate the ministries. If you don't, you're going to cross them up and cause problems, and that's exactly what you got today. You've got confusion 101 rampant today. Why? Because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. For instance, look at some things that are really cool for us today. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1 verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." I'll come back to that. "That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." We're not making ourselves accepted. Cornelius did. By what he did, he became accepted. Verse 6, middle of it, "wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace." Is that what verse 7 says? Forgiveness. Now, I purposely did that. Wasn't this mind fog I went through as I did earlier. Let's revisit something real quick. Hold Ephesians and turn to Matthew 25 where we were. Folks, if you don't think little wordings in your Bible make a big difference, then you're just not putting enough significance on this book. Because it doesn't take much to change the meaning. In Matthew 25, we'll come back to Ephesians 1, verse 34. Matthew 25, 34. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So the kingdom was prepared for them when? From the foundation of the world. Look back in Ephesians 1. verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Well, from the foundation of the world and before the foundation of the world are not the same. You're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So this is a whole new doctrine that's going out. This is a whole new message that's going out where God is getting people that were chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, we have our Church of Christ friends that teach that, well, God goes through this thing and he says, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven, and he's already got it laid out. Well, folks, then why give a gospel? Why, if I'm picked to go to hell, and there's no alteration I can make in that destiny, I am going to hell because God chose me that, why ever give me the gospel? Why have it even presented to me? So it's not God predestinating people in the sense of one going here and one going there. It's God having the ability to look into time before the foundation of the world and see that when the gospel goes out, he already knew who was going to pick it before the foundation of the world. He already knew who was going to choose Christ before the foundation of the world. So consequently, and hopefully this will show up a little better than the black marker, go to our board here. We've got the dispensation of grace here. Well, the gospel is given out in this period of time, which is Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again. Simple message. Simple message. The simplicity that is in Christ. So the gospel's presented here. So when it's presented, an individual hears, they believe. Well, we'll go over here and draw this line here. What does this line represent? That line represents before the foundation of the world. When were you chosen in Christ? Before the foundation of the world. It didn't say you were chosen before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Therefore, you had to choose to believe in Christ to be in Christ. So God, before the foundation of the world, has the ability to look forward into time before even the foundation of the world is laid, obviously, and see the gospel presented over here, and he sees everybody that hears this gospel as to whether they believe or not. And so he sees me in 1980 hearing it, believing it, trusting in Christ. When was that he saw that? Before the foundation of the world. Therefore, he could choose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. He didn't just go there, Mark Runfellow. Oh, I can't live eternally without Mark. Oh, come on, Mark. And he chose me on that regard. He saw the calling that was put out by the gospel, and he saw me reply to that by trusting in the Lord, believing on in the Lord. So consequently, he chose me in Christ. Well, the work that Christ did in our behalf is that he died for all our sins. All of them was buried and raised again the third day. So then, my sins that are out here from my birth to my death, have they been paid for? Hence, when I trusted, I could have forgiveness of all sins. That's why Paul uses forgiveness. Turn over to Colossians. We're full steam ahead here. Hang on, boys and girls. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And that word having is a past tense word. So all of our trespasses have been forgiven, past tense. You know where it goes back to? Before the foundation of the world. That's when your sins were forgiven. You say, I thought it was at the cross. The payment was at the cross. God saw that I would trust in that, before the foundation of the world. So if I was chosen in him before the foundation of the world, I had to be forgiven before the foundation of the world. I didn't know it till I read the truth of the scripture. I didn't know that. I had to trust in Christ. Hence, what he wrote a few verses up, verse 10, and ye are complete in him. That is some wording. That is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. And ye are complete in him. 6 words that Peter could never preach to anybody. Think about it. He could never preach that to anybody. Why? They weren't complete. They had to endure. They had to keep the faith. Great persecution they had to endure. They had to take the afflictions like the thorns would and go through the pain and suffering. Hence, God would provide healing in this kingdom like the ointment from the sap that came out of the Achaia tree. We're complete in Christ. So then, you have in this age the body of Christ. You have the body of Christ today. Everybody that trusts Christ is part of the body of Christ. Everybody that has trusted Christ has had all their trespasses forgiven. Cornelius's weren't all forgiven. He had remission. There was a condition that he had to keep, and that is continuing to bless Israel, the seed of Abraham, so that that promise in Genesis 12:3, God could carry out. But if he turned, the sins are taken off the table in the sense of the remission is, rather, he's held accountable at that point in time. You cannot take somebody with the remission of sins and put them in the same body with those that have forgiveness of sins. You can't do it. You're mixing two different programs. Say, how does this apply to anything I do in my life? It helps you see the uniqueness of the doctrine that goes directly to you. Directly. It's good to know the others, but this is something just for you. And as I said earlier, all of the confusion in the world today stems from the fact that Paul is not elevated, he is not magnified as our apostle in rightly dividing the word of truth. So people are confused. I read an way back in the day when I started going to church, there was at that time we were all what I call kids. There was a girl there my age at that time that was going to church. I saw the importance of having a Bible. Someone gave me one because I didn't have one. I'm like, that's pretty good. We use it every Sunday. I might need that. So she was coming. She didn't have a Bible. I bought her her first Bible. Here we are, 30-something years removed from that day. Friends with her on Facebook. I saw earlier today she posted a prayer that was supposed to be from Pope John or Pope, whatever the Pope's name is. Pretty bad. But it was, Lord, I come to you for healing. I come to you for blessing. I ask, Lord, that you forgive my sins. I invite you into my heart. I repent of all the wrong I'm doing. And it's all of those things where I come in. I do this. And there is no surety, none, in that message that she posted on there for salvation. There isn't any. You can repent of your sins the rest of your life, and God's not going to acknowledge that. You can confess your sins the rest of your life, and God's not going to acknowledge that. And then it was, I invite Jesus into my heart. I say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. There's only one little thing that is missing there. And that's what we call the good news. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. And that has nothing to do with you repenting, confessing, turning, invitation, or any other thing. It's believing that gospel. And when you do, all of your sins are forgiven, hence you're complete in Christ. Peter never preached to anybody that you're complete in Jesus Christ. And the reason why he couldn't is because he couldn't. It wasn't there. That truth did not apply at that time. It's unique to the Apostle Paul. So what I'm saying is God is not going to take this body and infuse people with other doctrine and position into the body with us. It'd just be chaos, man. If that be the truth, if Cornelius could get in by that term, then I could say, you need to find somebody that preaches like Peter so you can get into the body of Christ. So you could get into the body of Christ. Who would you go to? Say, well, I know someone that preaches repentance and they baptize you. So? Are they commissioned by God? Is that the individual that is called of God, that is sent of God to present that message to you? No. Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel than that which I've preached unto you, let him be accursed. And that would be an accursed gospel. Because at the end of the day, folks, you won't be blessed by that message of repent and be baptized. That's not of God. Absolutely not. So God's not going to commingle people into the body of Christ. That's foolishness. You know, you ask a Christian today, you going to heaven when you die? Yep. I'm on that gold road to heaven. I'm on that street of gold. You say, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? And then there's a pause. All of a sudden, that street of gold they were dancing down becomes a street of eggshells. I mean, you know, well, look, you can't be certain about going to heaven. I mean, you know, you can't just do what you want to do, and you can't go without confessing your sins and repenting of your sins and getting baptized. And isn't that the Christian community today? They call themselves Christian. There's no certainty in that. There's no surety in their salvation. Well, folks, that's not the message of the Apostle Paul. He wanted everyone to know this day that when you trust in Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. They're not going to be forgiven. They are forgiven by faith in Christ. And that's where the separation comes in. We're going to go a little more into, as Paul now starts taking the scene, we're going to go into his ministry and see the kind of pattern he carried out through his ministry. So that's all I got. That ends this Wednesday night. Right on, brother.